Well, first of all, want to parrot what Robbie said a few minutes ago. It really, truly has been an honor and a privilege to get to meet your church family. We could not have been treated more kindly and warmly and felt more welcome than we have. And this is something, it's a process that I know your church has been going through for a period of probably 6 or 7 months. And Robbie and I have been a part of that process for about 4 months, praying and seeking the Lord and saying, God, what is your will? What is your desire? What is your heart? And I think I can speak for hopefully everyone here that's what all of us want. We want God's will. We want His purpose to be fulfilled. And so it is, again, it's a very real privilege for us. And if it would be okay, I'd like to just open up the message with one more brief word of prayer, if we could. Father, we worship you, and we thank you, and we praise you. You are truly amazing. And when life doesn't make sense, you're working in the midst anyway. And I just pray, God, that you would bring clarity of thought to me this morning, and that I would speak only your words, that you would give clarity of hearing for those that are seated in this place, Lord, that we could hear not just with our ears, but with our hearts. And as your spirit communicates to our spirit, Lord, we want to come into full alignment with you. So, God, we do worship you. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus, for your goodness to us. In your name we pray. Amen. The scripture today is found in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. After Robbie and I had received the invitation from your elders to come and be with you this weekend, I immediately began praying. And I said, God, what is it? Is there a message that you want the people of this church to hear? All I am in that scenario is just simply a messenger. I want to be able to communicate the message that's on God's heart for you as a body of believers. And the more I prayed about it, the more I just felt the Lord was confirming into my heart that this church has a mission that is from me. This church has a mission that is directly out of my heart, and he just began to lead me to dig into what it means to be disciples and make disciples. And so the more I thought and prayed about what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a disciple maker, the more the Lord stirred me about two important realities. And so in order to be genuine and effective as disciples of Christ, we must also be willing to closely and daily examine our own hearts. What does that mean to be a disciple? But there's another thing that I believe we need to consider. What does it mean to make disciples, and how are people in the community around us viewing us, and are we listening to what they're saying to us that is potentially preventing them from being a disciple? Does that make sense? How many of you know that in our community, we are Jesus with skin on, okay? Obviously, I'm not saying some weird thing, but the only Jesus that some people are ever going to see is in our faces. The only Jesus they're ever going to hear is in the words that we speak, the way that we carry ourselves, and very often we become the religious equivalent of sinner repellent, okay? We become sinner repellent because we are the ones that are either going to draw people into a closer relationship with Christ, or we are the ones that are causing them to hold this whole idea of being a Christ follower at arm's length. Would you agree with that? So, as I started digging in, and I've done a lot of study of this over the years, but I really felt like God was prompting me to go back and look at the original language, look at the original Greek descriptions of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make a disciple. So first of all, be disciples. The Greek definition of the word, of the term being a disciple, is mathetes, and it means the mental effort. Listen real close, because hopefully this will cause these words back here on the wall to come alive and to be manageable to us. What does it mean to me as a follower of Christ? How can I walk this out? How can I walk that out? The Greek definition of being a disciple, again, is the Greek word mathetes, and it means the mental effort needed to think something through. The word describes, or that term describes, a disciple as being a learner, A follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture, here's where it starts to get really important, okay? Not that any of it isn't. A follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle it requires. It's not just mental knowledge. Being willing to apply it and make it applicable not only to our life, but to those that are watching our lives. Someone catechized, and there are a lot of terms in religion today, and we think, well, that term is a Catholic term, or it's a, you know, an Episcopalian term. It's just a word that describes deeper. In this scenario, it means someone catechized, and what that means to be methodically taught by Scripture. So to get in not only to the words of Scripture, but the methods that the Bible describes for us and how to walk that out. It also means proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through in life application. There's a lot of people that have being a disciple up here, but they haven't figured out what the life application process is. How do I now begin to walk this thing out where the people in the community can look at us and go, something different about him. Something different about her. If we're not living our lives in a way that the people in the community are looking at us and saying, what's different about you? We're missing something. We are missing something if there's no difference between our life and the people that we think don't know Jesus and we think we do. I really believe there's people in community that are in non-religious settings that very often have a better understanding of who Jesus is and who Jesus wants them to be very often than people that attend church every single Sunday. Hopefully that's not you. Hopefully that's not me. But that is a very often an unfortunate reality. Interestingly, the definition of making disciples is not the same Greek definition for what it means to be a disciple. The definition for making disciples is mathetuo. Mathetuo is the Greek word, and here's what it means. To disciple, okay? To disciple or to help someone to progressively learn the Word of God, to help someone become a matured, growing, and true Christ follower, to train or develop a person in the truths of Scripture and in the lifestyle that is required. It also means to help a believer in learning how to be a disciple of Christ in belief and practice. So to be a disciple is a personal responsibility that's vertical between you and Christ. To make a disciple, you're forming an L. You've got the vertical and the horizontal because there has to be outflow from who you are in here and your relationship with Christ, and it becomes horizontal in order to have that relationship here on earth in a way where someone says, I do want what you have. I do want what you have. But nobody is going to say, I want what you have until they see it and believe it for themselves first. See, very often what we do... I am an evangelist at heart. There's nothing that lights my fire like leading someone into a personal relationship with Christ. There's nothing that gets my spiritual juices flowing quite like that. But very often, I've seen in churches all over America, people come with their 10-pound Bible and they try to beat somebody over the head and say, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm going to convince you that you're wrong, and then maybe you'll come onto my side. How effective has that been for you? It's not effective. So all that having been said, I would like to start my message this morning with a statement that most, if not all of us, have heard before from somebody. It's a rather serious statement. So I want to ask you in advance before I throw this statement out there, I don't want to get voted out before I ever have a chance of being voted in, okay? So reserve judgment at least for a few minutes and allow me to explain myself. Here's the statement that we've all heard before. Three words. I hate church. I hate church. Many people that I have heard make that statement were people that were born and raised in it. That's a problem. But if people that have been born and raised in it often are overheard to make that statement, I hate church, clearly those that are in the culture around us who seem really, really apprehensive about coming have a reason for feeling that way. Are they saying, I hate the bricks and the mortar and the carpet and the stained glass and the steeple? Or are they saying they hate what it represents to them? And I believe it's more the latter than the former. What is it that is so different about our 21st century culture from the first century culture? What is it? Because in the first century, when the church was established at Pentecost, 3,000 people were added in one day. We've had over 2,000 years to practice, and we've gotten further and further and further away from the power and the love and the truth that drew so many people into relationship and into a local church context. And now people out in the community seem very much repulsed by the whole idea. After over 2,000 years to practice, I think we all would agree we've messed something up. I think I mentioned in the audio recording that I sent to the elders about a survey that I read probably 12 years ago that seriously messed me up. And in this survey, 5,000 non-professing men and women between 18 and 35 were surveyed. 5,000 young men and women who made no profession of faith whatsoever were asked two questions. The first question they were asked is, are you interested in a relationship with God? These were college students, young people that had only been out of school for 10 to 15 years at the most. They were asked this question. 94% of them said, yes, I would like to be in a relationship with God. The follow-up question was, would you be interested in actively engaging in a traditional religious culture in order to pursue that relationship with God? 89% of them said with fervency, you know, it's like extremely yes, casually yes, one of those kinds of surveys, with an extreme level of passion, no. 89% of the 94% who said they wanted a relationship with God said, if I got to pursue it in a traditional church context, not interested. Is that their fault or is that our fault? That's not a rhetorical question. Is that their fault or is that our fault? That's our fault. We have to assume responsibility if the people in the community around our church don't want to come. That's not Jesus. That's not his fault. God loves them. And they inherently, deep down inside, they know that. They know that God loves them. Why is it that so many people are saying they want God, but they don't want church? To put it simply, many people are interested in God because they know he's loving, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's compassionate, he's always relevant. But unfortunately, professing Christians are too often none of those things that I just listed. Too often we're not loving, we're not compassionate, too often we're not relevant to their life. We want to quote scripture. Can I tell you something that, again, reserve judgment until I explain myself, okay? It's sometimes easier to preach to people who know you because they have an idea of your personality. I don't want to get run out on a rail here today. So I'm going to make a statement, reserve judgment until I complete it. Every scripture is not always relevant. Oh, wait a minute, okay? I had my ballot out in advance, and I was liking you at first, but I don't know about now. Okay, here's my point. If I go to visit somebody in the hospital and they have cancer, is it relevant to their life if I pull out a scripture from Leviticus and say, you know what, really need to circumcise your child on the eighth day? I would say that's not relevant. This person is potentially dealing with a life or death situation. And what we want to do is we want to impress the world with our knowledge of Scripture, and all they want us to do is be willing to weep with them when they're hurting. Weep with those who weep. That's what the community is looking for. They want us to care more about them than we care about getting them to come to church. You say, well, aren't both of those the same thing? No, they're not. If you're a church that's just driven to fill a sanctuary, and it would be awesome, I would be thrilled to potentially be a part of a church that's going to fill this place with people that are hungry to hear the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the love that is contained within it. That would be awesome. But I want to care about the people more than I care about whether or not they're sitting in a sanctuary. Because if you love the people first, guess what? You're going to have to lock the door to keep them out. If you really, truly love them, and they feel that love, they're going to say, man, I got to be there with those people because they've proven to me that they love me and that they care about me. They really don't care how much we know. They don't. Do we love them? It was right around the same period of time that I read that survey that my wife and I went to a pastor's conference in Nashville, Tennessee. And after the conference was over, we were sitting in the airport, and there was a young couple that was seated across from us. And they are what our culture refers to as goths. I had on my typical blue jeans and Nikes and a t-shirt, and they were black from the hair to the eyeliner to the lipstick to the fingernails to their clothing all the way down to the boots. The only thing that was not black were the silver studs in their boots and the multiple body piercings. There was nothing that I had in common visually with this young couple. Nothing. And I have an extreme aversion to pain, especially self-inflicted pain, and I'm thinking, that had to hurt. And as I was sitting there, I knew that the Lord was saying, He was speaking to my heart, saying, I want you to go talk to them. And as if you guys are like me, have you ever argued with God? How'd that work out for you? Okay. I'm like, God, I don't want to go talk to these people. They're going to look at me like I've lost my mind. It's not going to go well. Why would I want to? And I just, you just don't argue with God. I was getting more uncomfortable by the minute. So I finally went over and I struck up a conversation. And this couple, by the way, represents the line in the song that Robbie sang. There are no strangers. There are no outcasts to God. So I walked up and I asked them, I said, excuse me, I said, would it be okay if I spoke with you for a few minutes? And they said, sure. I was like, okay. First hurdle, I got over that one. Sure. And I made small talk. I asked them about themselves. I found out that they were students at Middle Tennessee State. Very well-spoken, very kind, very polite. I told them my name, and then with a significant level of shame that I will try to explain in a little bit, I confessed to them that I was a pastor. I really didn't want to do that. I admitted to them that even though I was a pastor, I had a near constant knot in the pit of my stomach over the fact that I was failing at my job. And I started out the conversation by saying, we lived in Maryland, they lived in Tennessee. I'd never seen them before, and I felt pretty strongly I'd probably never see them again. And I walked up to them and I said, I want to confess to you that I'm a pastor, but I really don't believe I'm understanding my role as far as God's heart for me. And I said, I want to ask you on behalf of pastors all over the world to please forgive me for not caring enough to engage with you and people like you in a way to find out what's going on in your life. What are the struggles that you have? What are the frustrations that you're dealing with? And maybe nobody really cared enough to ask you. And after my pastor at a Gothic confessional, I asked them if they believed in God and or if they attended church. And I got the answer that always ticked me off. I wasn't ticked off at the people, but I was ticked off at myself that the church had done such a lousy job at being who Jesus has called us to be that people would feel the way they felt to begin with. And the answer they gave me when I said, are you a Christian and or do you attend church? And their answer was yes and no. Yes, we're Christians. No, we don't go to church. Now, being the recovering Pharisee that I was, my first thought was, well, you're not much of a Christian if you're not going to church. Thankfully, God, suppressed that, and I didn't make a stupid statement like I have historically been capable of making. But I asked them, I said, I'm curious to know. I said, you both say that you're Christians? Yeah. What is it that has caused you to say, I don't want to go to church? Well, the young man spoke up first. And he said, I have to be honest with you and tell you that it's just not relevant to my life at all. All the stuff that I'm going through, nobody ever gives me any insight, any understanding at all on how to deal with that. He said, I don't want to hear a bunch of great big words that I don't understand. It's totally irrelevant to my life. It does nothing for me. I looked at the young lady, it was his girlfriend, and I said, how about you? And she said, well, I am a Christian. She said, I really, truly, genuinely love the Lord. And sometimes you can have somebody say something and it just doesn't resonate with your spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Your spirit's not connecting with theirs. And you're not sure they're being genuine. I knew she was being genuine with me. And I said, why, if you're a Christian, and I said, I believe you, what is it that has caused you to say, I don't want to go to church, I'm not interested in going to church? She said, I went to church every Sunday. My parents were Christians. They took me to church every Sunday. And she said, all through my youth and in my teen years, she said, all I ever heard was about the love of God and what it means to love one another. And she said, I never saw them love each other. And she said, growing up in a church where I never saw them loving each other, she said, she looked at me, she said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, if they don't love each other, she said, do you really think they'd love somebody who looks like us? And I began to weep standing in front of them. I said, I'm so sorry, but probably not. And I said, I want you to know on behalf of the church and on behalf of pastors, and I said, on my own behalf, I want to apologize to you and I want to ask you to forgive me for not caring about you and people like you the way that God expects me to. I said, I'm so sorry. And I turned and I started to walk away. And I was very frustrated when she said, excuse me, sir. I was like, man, I just want this to be over. This is one more embarrassment to be chalked up to people that claim to be a part of the true church. And I turned back around and I said, yes. She said, thank you. And she said, I want you to know that if we lived near a place where you pastored, she said, I think we'd come. And what she didn't know was that was really the first real, genuine moment where I was saying, God, what in the world? I wasn't some holy, righteous person who had my act together and I was getting it all right. I had that conversation with them because I knew I was just as guilty as all the other preachers and all the other churches that didn't really care that much about them. As that conversation progressed, I asked that young couple, is there anything that would cause you to give church a second chance? And I really believed that they were going to say, you know what, if they stopped talking about sin, or if they weren't so forthright about their beliefs, I thought they were going to talk about things like that. But what they were really saying was, we want to matter. We want to matter. We don't want church attendance to matter. We want to matter. I received a phone call probably 10 years ago from a mom. She and her husband attended the church that Robbie and I pastored, and she called and said, Doug, my son is wanting to commit suicide. And he needs somebody to talk to. Can you talk to him? This was 3 a.m. in the morning. I said, absolutely. I said, where is he? She said, he's on his way to your house right now. I said, I'll be ready. And I went downstairs at my house and I began to pray and say, God, you got to help me. You got to help me. You got to help me. I don't know what to say to this young man. He was 17 years old, and he knocked on the door, and he was just sobbing when he knocked on the door. And I invited him in, and we sat down in our living room, and he was weeping convulsively. He couldn't speak. He could barely catch his breath. And I'm sitting there the whole time saying, God, I don't know what to say to this young man. I could have quoted scripture to him. I could have given him a long list of things that he could address in his life. How many of you understand he did not need that? And finally he got himself together to the point where he could ask me a question. He said, Pastor Doug, I don't know what to do. I just want to die. I don't have any friends. I'm failing in school. My family is falling apart. Nothing is going well. I can't take it. And I'm the whole time saying, God, help me. Give me something that's going to make a difference in this young man's life. And finally, the Lord spoke to my heart. He made very clear to me what I needed to say. And I called him by his first name. And I looked at him and I said, can you look at me? And he lifted up his head. He's still weeping. And I said, I want you to know something. I said, you matter. I said, you matter to me. You matter to your parents. And you matter to God. And I'll never forget his response. He's ready to blow his head off. And I looked at him and I said, you matter. And he looked back at me and he said, really? It's like it totally stunned him that he mattered. And I said, yeah, really. And in the next 2 weeks, his mom called me and said, his grades are getting better. He's making friends. He's actively involved in your youth group now. And she said, it's like he's a totally different person. I didn't quote any scripture to him. I didn't tell him all the things that he needed to change in his life. Two words, you matter. You matter. I don't know anybody in this church other than casual acquaintances that my wife and I have had the privilege to make over the last few days. But I can almost guarantee there's somebody sitting in this sanctuary right now who really wonders if he or she matters. And there are people in this church who should be doing a better job to make sure that they know that they matter. And if you all are like me, you've dropped the ball at one point or another in your life. You may be dropping it right now. It's time to pick that ball up. Listen, I want you to understand. My wife and I are not here applying for a job. We're here because we believe with all of our hearts God put something inside of us and drew us to come. 2 weeks from today, there's going to be a vote. And if you believe in any way, shape, or form that we are not the right people to be co-laborers with Christ and you in this local body of believers, you need to vote no. We are here because we believe God has led us here, and we would be honored and we would be humbled to serve the Lord together with you. But I want you to know, I hate church as usual. I hate worship of stained glass and steeples and schedules and programs. I hate it. I want lives to be changed. Not just for people to pray a sinner's prayer. That's wonderful. That's one step. That's one step. But I want to be a part not only of being a disciple along with you, but of making disciples of people's hearts and lives and existences, that without which they're going to live an empty life. Maybe that prayer is enough to get them in. But they're going to be hurting, and they're going to be lonely, and they're going to feel disconnected in the process between now and whenever God calls them into eternity. My wife and I want our lives to be changed, and we want to be drawn closer and closer to the Lord. The Lord calls us to be a part of this congregation. We want that for you. I can promise you, you will never have a pastor and wife that will love you any more than my wife and I will. I can promise you. And I would hope and pray that you would have a desire to love us the same way. Churches, by and large, are messed up. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians if you don't believe me. They're just messed up. You want to know why? Because we're human. And because we have a sin nature inside of us that's constantly fighting against the nature of the Holy Spirit who wants to lead us and guide us and direct us. I really, truly believe that God wants to do something profound, not only in this church, but through this church. I believe that. I really, really do. If Robbie and I get to be a part of that, that would be awesome. If it's somebody else, God bless New Life Fellowship. Bless New Life Fellowship. Set this place on fire. I want to ask you a question as I conclude. Are you at a place in your walk with the Lord that you believe you're giving God all that He requires of you? Listen, this isn't a judgmental statement, but I want to encourage you. If you can't remember the last time you put your nose in God's Word, revisit that. Revisit that. Ask the Lord, you know, help me. Stir something in me. Encourage me. Father, I need you to inspire me to get into the Word. If you can't remember the last time you've bent your knee and got down in a closet of prayer when nobody else is there but you and Jesus, you've gotten alone with God and you said, Lord, speak to me. You know, the Bible says make our requests known to God. We make a lot of requests to God. I think sometimes the Lord would like for us to shut up and listen. I really believe there are times the Lord said, could I speak for a little bit? You ever been in communication with someone and they don't let you speak to them? I believe when we get into our closet of prayer and say, Lord, you speak. Speak to my heart. Speak to me through your Word. Speak to me through your Spirit. And you teach me how to love you more. I want to ask you a question. If you're here today, and you believe that God is stirring something in you, and He is asking for something more, and maybe you've been fearful, you didn't know how to do it, and you've been in this neutral place, but you're ready to drop it into drive. Say, God, I'm gonna go after you more fervently than I have before. If that's you, I would like you to stand up right now where you are. I want that. I want that. I want that. I want Jesus to know because of my actions that I've got something that I want to offer to him. This is really, really, really exciting to me. Really exciting. And now I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes where you are, and I want to ask a question. If there's anybody with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, is there anybody here right now that would say, Doug, I'm not even sure if I'm in relationship with Jesus right now. I can quote scripture, and I know how to do all the religious stuff, but I'm not even sure if Jesus called me out of here right now that I'd be ready to meet him. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is just for me to know that I can pray for you. I'll remember your face. If that's you, and you would say, I would like for you to pray. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to call you out of your seat. I'm not going to do anything like that. But if you lift up your hand, you're saying, Doug, I don't know if I'm ready to meet God, and I would like for you to pray with me right where I'm sitting right now. I want to give my heart to the Lord. God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. There's hands going up all over this place. And I believe Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now and giving a fist pump. Yes. 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 Is there anyone else that say, I don't know if I'm ready, but I want to be? Anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see those hands. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I would like everyone, where you're standing, if you want to pray this prayer, everyone pray it out loud so that those who raise their hands don't feel out of place. But I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and I'd like you to repeat after me. And if you mean it in your heart, it doesn't have to be original words. If you mean it, God hears it. So I'm going to pray. Please repeat these words. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I need you. Thank you. Say it. Thank you for hearing my prayer and for answering my prayer and for cleansing me of the sin nature that constantly pulls me in the wrong direction. Help me to love you. Help me to love others. Wash me clean. Give me a brand new start. In Jesus' name. Right now. Right now. I give you my heart. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I tell you that if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible tells us that there's a party going on in heaven because you prayed that prayer. Angels are rejoicing. Do you realize that that prayer is why God sent Jesus to this earth to begin with? That's what it's all about. And I know that God is excited. I know I am. If this is the last time that my wife and I are here, man, I'm glad we made the trip. I'm so glad that we made the trip. God bless you guys. Thank you.